Welcome to Sunday Sermons from the Williamsburg Community Chapel, brought to you by the Chapel Podcast Network. Let's grab our Bibles and open up to the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And I'll read the first four verses for us now as we prepare to hear from Rich Sylvester as he brings us our Easter message. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
My wife and I have three teenage boys at home. You can imagine that with me. It tends to be a chaotic, loud, and certainly very often smelly reality in our home. I'm reminded of this every time I enter my house as I step over the pile of shoes that are gathered on our front porch. Woo, they stink. There's socks all over the house. How do they go through that many socks? We're always driving to sporting events. My wife and I are the best unpaid Uber drivers in town. And we're always waiting outside practices for coaches to release the kids. Why do coaches get so angry when we show up late, but never dismiss the kids on time? And there never seems to be enough food in the pantry or the fridge. Yes, life is loud and chaotic, but Susie and I love it. We cherish it. And everyone that's in the next season of life than us always says, enjoy it while you can. They'll be gone before you know it. And so we do. We enjoy every moment of the chaos. But the truth is, sometimes I need a break. Sometimes I need a breather. Sometimes I just need a few minutes where no one's asking a question and my dog isn't scratching at the door asking to be let out. And so I find a place where I can escape. I head to the bathroom. I close the door. I make sure my dog doesn't know I'm in there, and I make a pillow with the hand towel and lay on the floor and scroll through ESPN until someone comes knocking. My wife says it's very strange that I shared that. Her escape mechanism is much healthier. She throws on a pair of running shoes and hits the pavement for a few miles. We all have a different escape. We all have a place we go when we need to take a breath. We look at our phones. We listen to good music. We get in an empty car and drive when there's no destination in mind. Maybe we take the dog for a walk through the neighborhood or head to the golfing range and drive a bucket of balls. Sometimes our escape is found in the garden. Sometimes it's sitting out under the stars by a fire in the backyard. We all have an escape, a place we go to take a break, to catch a breath, to reset. As we enter the story in Luke chapter 24, as we enter this resurrection day, we find two disciples that are taking a break. They're going on a walk. They're getting out of town. Luke tells us that they're walking to Emmaus. Emmaus was roughly 7 miles from Jerusalem, maybe 2 or 3 hours of a stroll, but Luke tells us they're moving slowly. They're sad. Luke tells us they're headed to Emmaus, and we don't know a lot about Emmaus, but the name Emmaus means hot baths or hot springs. I imagine that these two, Cleopas and his traveling companion, in all their dismay of what they've just witnessed with Jesus' crucifixion, they've said, that's it, we need a break. They're walking to Emmaus to soak in a geothermal spring and to reset and to collect themselves. Yes, these two travelers, Luke tells us, were close to Jesus. They weren't two of the 12 disciples that we often read about in Scripture, but they knew Jesus, and they had been following him for some time. They had heard the things that Jesus was teaching. They had seen the miracles he had performed. And each time Jesus taught of the kingdom of God, hope began to stir inside of them. And each time Cleopas and his friend watched as Jesus performed a miracle, hope grew inside of them. When Jesus made the lame man walk, hope grew. When Jesus healed the blind man so that he could see, their hope grew. When he healed the sick and caused the dead to come alive, the disciples' hope grew inside of them. Yes, hope was growing in everybody. I imagine that these two were a part of the festivities that had taken place in Jerusalem just a week earlier. I imagine that these two joined the crowds of men, women, and children with their palm branches singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes our King." Hope was growing in everyone. Hope that Jesus was the one that the prophets spoke of. Hope that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had come to rescue them from Rome and to build their kingdom on earth. Hope was everywhere. But as quickly as hope had grown, hope was lost. For after Jesus entered Jerusalem, Cleopas and his friend watched. They watched as one close to Jesus betrayed him. They watched as Jesus was arrested. They watched as Jesus was beaten and mocked, while his skin was torn by the whip and the lash. They watched as their hope's body was nailed to a cross. And they watched as Jesus took his last breath. And as quickly as hope had come, hope was gone. In their eyes, hope was dead. We can hear it in their words in verse 21. Cleopas says, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We had hoped. Have you ever said that in your life? Do you say that even now? We had hoped. I had hoped. Yes, sometimes in our own lives, it feels like hope is dead. A relationship we care so much about is breaking, or one we love is sick and dying. Our future dreams are dashed. Our plans are thwarted. All that we hoped for and wanted is somehow gone. And like Cleopas and his friend, we take off to Emmaus and we say in our hearts, we had hoped. But the good news of the Easter message is that hope is not dead, that hope is alive, that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is indeed empty. Yet so often we find ourselves like Cleopas and his traveling companion. We find ourselves walking the road to Emmaus filled with despair. We say to Jesus, "I'm out of here. I don't understand your plan. I don't understand why it's happening this way." But Luke wants us to hear something. Luke wants us to know something, that in the midst of our walking the roads to Emmaus, in the midst of our hopelessness, Luke says, "You are not alone." Luke lets us into the irony, right? It's Jesus who catches up to his own disciples. It's Jesus who walks the road to Emmaus just behind them, and he draws near to these two. Yet these two disciples, they cannot see him. They do not recognize him. Jesus comes up to them and says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they look at Jesus, not seeing him, and they say, "What do you mean? Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happening right now?" Surprised, Jesus didn't just say, "Hey guys, it's me." But he doesn't. Luke wants us to see that so often in our own lives, in the midst of our own pain and hopelessness, we cry out to God and say, "Are you even there, God? Are you with me at all?" The message of Easter is that hope is alive. Hope is with you. Jesus is with you, even in the midst of the things that feel hopeless and hard. Jesus is walking with you. And it's not just that he's walking with you. He also wants to invite you in. Jesus wants you to invite you into your life. I don't know if you noticed what Jesus did. It's a detail in this passage that's hard for us to pick up here in modern times. It's not our custom anymore. But in verse 28, Luke writes that Jesus acted as if he were going farther. That Jesus acted as if they were going farther. From the narrative, we can tell that Jesus joined Cleopas and his friend shortly outside of Jerusalem, and they had walked these many miles together. And when they got to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend said, "Well, we've reached our destination. We're turning in for the night." And Jesus acted as if he was moving farther, that he was going farther. This triggered a cultural custom. See, if you met somebody walking along the road and you shared that time together, the custom was is that the first who would turn in for the night would then offer an invitation to the other. "Hey, I know you're going farther, but why don't you stay here with us? I'll pay for your room. I'll pay for your meal." Jesus knew that by acting as if he was going to walk on farther, that it would require Cleopas and the other to invite Jesus in to their lives for the night. We understand this as parents, right? We want so badly to be invited into our kids' lives. When they're little, it's easy, and then they become teenagers, and the best you can get is a one-word answer. "How was your day at school?" "Fine." "How was practice?" "Good." Sometimes we only get a grunt. "How are you doing today?" All we want is to be invited in. We want to know what's going on in their hearts and their heads and their lives. And so we devise good schemes. With my oldest son, if you take him about 11 o'clock at night down to Duke of Gloucester Street, and you stop at Wawa or 7-Eleven and you get a coffee, he'll spill his guts as he walks and tell you everything. With my youngest, it's milkshakes. You get him a milkshake and he'll tell you anything you want. As parents, we just want to be let in. We want to hear what's going on. I remember once trying to get one of my kids to talk when they were younger. I said, "Can I know what's going on in your head right now?" "No," he said. "I don't want to tell you." "Please," I said. And he got even more honest and he said, "I'm scared to tell you everything that I'm thinking." The truth is, sometimes we're scared to tell Jesus what we're thinking, but Jesus is saying, "Invite me in. Invite me into your pain, in your doubts, your mess ups, in your failures. When all seems lost, invite me in." Yes, hope is alive. And Jesus is walking with us even when we don't recognize him. And he is begging us to invite us in to our, to invite him into our lives. But it's not just that. Jesus wants even more. See, there's another detail that's interesting to me. Verse 30 says that when Jesus was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Now, certainly there's a reference here to the communion table, but something else very interesting is happening. Remember, Jesus is the guest. Cleopas is the host. Cleopas was the one who invited Jesus in. And because Jesus is the guest, he should just be sitting politely at the table, waiting to be served his food. But Jesus does something extraordinary, and Luke wants us to see it, that the guest reaches over and breaks the bread. The guest reaches over and starts the meal. See, Jesus doesn't merely want to be invited in to become a guest. No, Jesus wants to be invited in to become the host, to become our Lord. And when we let Jesus in, and when we surrender to him, something extraordinary happens. As soon as Jesus took the bread, as soon as Jesus took control, Luke says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. When we surrender to Jesus and let him be the host, hope is alive. We see Jesus for who he is. And when they do, those 7 miles that they walked slowly from Jerusalem, they turn around and they start running. They run back without despair, without hopelessness. They run back knowing that Jesus is indeed alive, and they find the disciples and they say, "We saw him. Jesus is alive. Hope is alive." You know, many years back when I was talking with my kids about Easter, I remember one of them asked a question. They said, "Why did the angels roll the stone away from the tomb?" One of my other sons said, "Well, obviously so Jesus could get out." But my son that asked the question said, "But Jesus can pass through walls and he disappears and he reappears. I don't think Jesus needed the stone rolled away to get out of the tomb." We all stopped and thought about it for a minute. And we concluded as a family that the reason why the angels rolled the stone away from the tomb was not so that Jesus could come out, but that we could step in. That we could see for ourselves that our hope is alive, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen. And this Easter morning, if we're walking a road to Emmaus, if we've thrown up our hands and said, "Jesus, I don't get it. I can't take it." If we're walking through a hopeless reality in our life, Luke reminds us that you are not alone, that Jesus is with you, and he desperately wants you to invite him in, and he wants you to let him take over. And when we do, and when you do, we realize, you realize, that hope is alive.
Thank you for joining us today. Here at the Williamsburg Community Chapel, we are all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, we hope you will take up this call of Jesus to follow me as we consider these disciplines for disciples.